That was just such a blessing, right? Wow. I needed my message today. How often I'm standing up here holding forth, and the Lord says to me, He's standing here all the time. It's very embarrassing. Oh, listen to you. Try it yourself sometime. So thank you. Wonderful music is, I can't keep a tune. I'm waiting till heaven, till God gives me a voice to praise Him with. But it must be wonderful, as I said, to go to the piano and just, you know. So let me use the way I do it. Let's pray together. I ran to the deep place where nobody goes, and I found Him waiting there. Where have you been? He asked me. Well, Lord, I've been in the shallow place where everyone lives, I replied, and I knew He knew. He just wanted me to admit I'd been too busy being busy. And He sat down on the steps of my soul and smiled at me. An angel sang, a shaft of light brightened my darkness and my daily day, and I smiled back. I'm such a fool. Shh, he said. And He touched my hurried heart. And I settled into nearness in the deep place where nobody goes. And my soul spoke then, and He answered with words beyond music. Where on earth, Lord, had I been while heaven waited? Such grace. And here we are together in that incredible place of prayer in the throne room. What a privilege. Now, Lord, take the words that I believe You've given me for all of us, me included, in this session that we have together. Amen. 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 Okay. Tishbe, Kereth, Seraphath, Carmel, the desert, Horeb, the book Prayer That Works, excuse me. Has all of those experiences of Elijah in and what happened in prayer. And I know that they're out, but if you're looking for a study book on prayer for your women's ministry or your family or yourself, at the end of each chapter in Prayer That Works, there is enough for a whole hour's what I do with that, to ask questions, to discuss, and to pray together. And I found that the summer is a time when we stop our women's ministry for some stupid reason. That's the time we can do different things with women and not just take the summer off. And so in our women's ministries, we started doing book clubs in the summer. And that means you can do them in your home, you can invite your neighbors in, you can do what you like, and just two or three of you or with the family. And it doesn't intrude into the wonderful things God gives us to do in the summer. And so in that book, I remember last year, a friend of mine who had a country club, in fact, they owned four of the biggest country clubs in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And she loves the Lord, and they have an incredible ministry in their restaurants, actually, which is very exciting. And she said, Jill, why don't you come and do it in the country club? In fact, she said, we'll take you into three country clubs, and we'll have the book Prayer That Works, and we'll reach the country club folks, Christians and non-Christians. And so we tried a Christian book club in a country club, in a secular place. And It worked, guys. Just a thought, an idea. To do a Christian book, not with Christians, but a book that everyone's interested, like in prayer. You say, don't tell me that that crowd's interested in prayer. Everyone wants their prayers to be answered, even the heathen. There isn't a tribe that worships the devil doesn't believe in prayer. Okay? It's just who you pray to, right? It's who you put your faith in, what happens. We live in Wisconsin, and for years we lived in an 1840 schoolhouse, which I searched for. I was so hungry for something old from my England. And an 1840 planter's house, the people that planted Wisconsin, was up for sale. It was turned into a house at the beginning of the century. And before that, it had been a planter's school. In other words, the first people that planted Wisconsin from Europe were Italians, Germans, Polish. Till this day, this state is Little Britain. That was huge when we came to America. I was totally over my head. I was totally bewildered. Never been to America before. Stuart had worked here 10 years before we came. And thank God he took us to Milwaukee, Wisconsin. It's called Little Europe. My husband speaks fluent German. And churches there in 1970 still had German-only services as well as English. And Catholics, Lutherans, all of them in 70 were in church, all of them. It's only taken this long now. The Catholics that would be in church and the children, 7 days a week sometimes, have left the Lutheran and Catholic Church. And that's only taken, what, 40 years. But when we came, that's what it was. And I said, Stuart, what are we going to do? There's only one little non-denominational church. We were not welcome for many reasons in the city. And Stuart said, I've got to make friends of the Catholic and Lutheran Church, or we're going to get nowhere. But he said, that's why God's had me working in Europe. That's why God taught me to speak German fluently. And I said, so what are we going to do? He said, well, I didn't tell you, but I've put an advert in the journal, in the local newspaper, and said, we're delighted to be here. We come from England. We've taken a little church here. We're going to be here. We've immigrated to this wonderful city. And I'm just delighted to find it's Little Europe. We were not expecting that. And I do speak German fluently, so if any of you that still have your German services would like a funeral done in German or a marriage, I'm here. And we walked right into the Lutheran and Catholic Church. Talk about God preparing you guys for the mission field. Talk about Him preparing you for this, for anything. So it's so important, before you ever get to the Milwaukee in your life, which was a surprise to both of us, you do not know where you're going to end up. I don't care how old you are. Then learn what it is to reach your Jerusalem and your Judea. Because the skills you learn, like we learned in Europe, in mission, are going to be the things that give you the key to your city one day, maybe. In other words, learn to pray prayers that work so you can teach a city to intercede. And learn all you can about the Bible, etc., etc. And if you've never had a chance to go to Bible school or seminary, go now. You can online, every one of you. Do it. Do it. Because you never know what the exciting next thing is. You say, I'm here for life. Never say you're somewhere for life. Listen to me. So what happened when we came, and then started the church, and our kids grew up, and then Dave got married, and he went to seminary, and all of that happened. So let me pick things up from there. So it was then when I heard the news he'd left, I went to my desk and I found this book and found that Elijah prayed prayers that work the day it happened, and then I got on the plane and went on with my life. And I just, for the first 2 years, I followed him in my Bible. I walked with Elijah. And I learned how prayers work. And I said, God, teach me. I want to be Elijah. So back in James, he's used as an example of someone whose prayers worked. Right. Fire from heaven. I needed it. Rain. Refreshment for thirsty people. I needed it. And so as I began to hang my heart over the scriptures, I'll just catch you up to where I'm going at the end of the story. I learned in Tishbe, he learned in Tishbe, at home, somehow to understand this and apply it. This as a scroll, not even a scroll, he's on a little mountain, it's like a Bedouin, but from his father's teaching of the scriptures. He knew enough, you just need enough, guys, to know that God is a God who answers prayer. And we know he prayed, God would shut up the rain was shut, da-da-da-da. He noticed because his sheep started to die with looking for water. Boy, you answered that prayer. I have to be careful what I pray. In Tishbe, he learned to pray prayers that changed his world. In Tishbe, he learned to become the answer to his own prayer. Now, you go and face off with the king, Ahab. In Cherith, or Kerith, after he'd given the king the notice, only at mine word and the Lord our God, he used the name for the Lord of the God of creation, El is one of God's names that is to do with creation. If you read the Genesis thing in the language, it will be a name, El. That's the name, that's the creative name of God. And I'm speaking for El, who is the God of the weather, if you wish. And only at my word, when he tells me, will the rain come again. And down he ran and ended up in this ravine. When God hides a man, he hides a man. I've worked with the persecuted church for a long time. My husband worked under communism for 50 years in the former Soviet Union with Brother Andrew, etc. And when God hides you, he hides you. And he hid him and fed him miraculously. And he learned faith to take meat out of a raven's beak and eat it. That's faith. I mean, if he'd send a nice dove or something like that. But he didn't. And he trusted God. He said, I'm starving. I don't care where it's from. And good heavens. Have you ever noticed in there, by the way, I hadn't, the birds came with meat and bread. Where'd they get that from? I didn't notice that till lately. Good heavens. Who was baking bread in those? No, not in his hill. Doesn't bother God. And in faith, he took that because God had said, I'm going to use the birds too. He had told him, he had warned him. I mean, if he hadn't, maybe he wouldn't have taken it. And then God, he gets a bit comfortable, da-da-da-da-da-da, and God has to let the river dry up to make him go to Zarephath. The river dries up, remember? And God says, all right, I've got you covered. Go to Zarephath. And he goes to Zarephath and meets the lady, and that incredible story, which has been such a blessing to me over the years, of realizing the most heathen person I'm looking at in the world, God sees the heart. We look on the outside, God looks on the heart. I have prepared her heart. She's waiting for you. Her son's dying of malnutrition. She'll be dead. Zarephath, the people. They're praying to their gods and there's no rain and all of that. It's time you went. And I'm going to hide you there. He didn't say for nearly 3 years. He didn't tell him how long. And so Elijah went. And I've just been on the way here, I haven't finished it yet, doing a poem about wenting. Just went. Do you hear me? Just went. It's the same as go, okay. So Elijah went. He goes to Zarephath, you know what happens. Little boy that's dying. And he begins to tell the widow woman the story of the Exodus and the God of gods and El, the God of nature that he serves. And she begins to believe. Now remember, she worships by giving her body to the priests. She would be dressed like that. And she would have been in the temple how many times to pray for rain during this time. Now her little boy is probably into malnutrition. The only thing that's going to save this child is if he were in a modern hospital and he had a intravenous. He's at that stage. And she's picking up sticks to cook their last meal. God has prepared her heart, and this weird man comes dressed as an Israelite. And he says, can I share your last meal? And she says, yes. Really? Who are you? Where'd you come from? And I think he must have told her that the king was seeking his life and he needed a place to hide. And she said, come home. It's amazing what heathen people do in grace when they don't even know Jesus. I have met more incredible people who are Muslim, who are devil worshippers. They just don't know, like the woman. And for 2 years, nearly 2 years, he lived with her, hidden from Ahab and the army who, it says in Chronicles, are looking for him in every country to get him, to torture him, to reverse the curse on the weather, as Jezebel probably told him. And she hides, takes this persecuted man into her home. And she begins to believe, and then one day the little boy is at the end. He gets sicker and sicker, and the word is, finally, after a long time, probably the end of the malnutrition, he dies. And on one side of the bedroll on the floor, the woman is screaming to her God. And on the other side, Elijah is saying, he can't die. She's nearly a believer. If this child dies, it's done. God, you must save him. And he dies. And she says, read this, why did you ever come into my life? I began to believe. I began to believe your God was God. And I've heard you the other side praying to Jehovah like you told me and praying to El, the God of life. And look, he died. Your God's nothing. Like my God's nothing. And he said, give me your child. And he takes the child to the upper room, stretches himself out on the child, James chapter 5, and prays for life. Prays for life. And intercedes till it happens. And life in some form comes. And the child wakes up. And Elijah takes him and runs down. And Hollywood doesn't know this story exists. Runs down. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. And the woman is saying, and then look at the last chapter, last verse of chapter 3 there. Now I know your God is God. Now I know. And she comes to faith. First convert. Wow. Now I know. Now I know. Now you see them just, if it was my baby, et cetera, et cetera. So at Zarephath, the picture to me is so vivid, because when my child was in trouble or My grown child was in trouble. I learned I needed to take him up to the upper room all day, and especially at night when I could give it half an hour and pray for life in some form to come into that situation. And life did come, not in ways I asked for, but in other ways. And he, listen to me, he will restore the years the locusts have eaten. When Dave married Rhea 8 years later, I wrote a poem for their wedding about him restoring the years the locusts have eaten. And he has. Incredible. So what did he learn in Zarephath? That God is a God of life. But we have to do the work. And I hope I can go you just with this picture. Since then, I have gone all over the world listening to the most heartbreaking stories in this world of every sort. And I have learned to say, will you give me your child? I'll take him to the upper room of prayer. And then been true and done it, and not just tell them I would. And I'll only know in heaven, those mothers, some of them will meet me and tell me their story, and the child will be there. It doesn't stop me because I didn't see it believing. Whether you see it or not, praying in faith means you believe it'll happen, whether you see it or not. So don't tell me that somebody's in hell in your family. I have that all over the world and specifically here. Never came to faith, never came to faith, they're in hell. Just because you didn't see the prayers. Pray in faith, believing whether you see it or not, okay? Write it down. Praying in faith is whether I see it or not, I will believe. In faith, I ask you for life, eternal life for so-and-so, for so-and-so. And that takes stretching out in prayer. That means intercession, interceding. That takes stuff out of you as much as it does to preach a sermon or travel the world as a missionary. That's the fighting the devil prayer. And then teach your children to discern the voice of God, especially your millennials, especially your teenagers. That's why you need to teach them prayer. That's why you need to say now, this is how you hear the voice of God. More and more, as I teach prayer to students and kids, they tell me the most ridiculous things. If a red bus comes around the corner, I'll be a missionary, you know. It's not so far out. They ask for something outlandish. And I say, who told you to pray like that? Well, God told me, and I said, no, no. God didn't have a red bus when he was here on earth. and we have to teach people how to discern the voice of God. Think about it. Jesus was tempted by whispering in his head 3 times. Do you know what the devil did? It was scripture. Out of context. Well, why don't you throw yourself down off the temple? And you know that God promised in Psalm so-and-so, except it wasn't written then, that he would not let you do it. That was one of the temptations. And Jesus corrected him. He said, that verse didn't mean that, it meant this. Do you know your Bible better enough to answer the devil? Do I? You're going to have to learn to use the Bible in the middle of your prayer time, because you will get noises and ideas, and he'll be whispering. If he did it to Jesus, he's going to do it to you and me. And so that's why it's so important. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is the shield, right? So what do we know? What do all of us know about battle prayer on our knees? And what do we know about taking someone else's child? As I've been able to say, what a privilege all over. Give me a child. And the privilege I have, whether I ever see or not this side of heaven, believing that prayer in faith will raise the child from spiritual death to spiritual life. How much intercession are we doing? And then he went to Carmel and took on the enemy, a whole This is Goatherd, huh? Where did he go to? Evangelism school? I don't know. Or seminary? He went to bedside Bible school, guys. That's where he went to. And at the end of 3 or 4 years with the widow, God says, "Now go and face off with Ahab." "Well, Lord, have you forgotten? He's been trying to kill me for 5 years." "No, I haven't forgotten. I know he's out looking for rain with Obadiah from the palace, a secret believer who is hiding prophets in caves because he was there listening to Jezebel say, 'Let's go and get that,' and noting, and she'd get there before. Obadiah would get there before and hide them. And he was a secret believer in the palace." That's history. In mission history, you go down and see Nehemiah. what's his name? Joseph in the court of Pharaoh, etc., etc. Great. Okay, so Zarephath, Carmel, taking on the enemy. He's now on the mountain, ready for the fire to fall and the rain to come. And he meets after Zarephath, he comes, God's told him to go, and he's got to face off with Ahab. Just the right time. God is the timing God, the God of perfect timing. Here is Ahab and Obadiah looking for, all their cattle are dying, and they said, "Let's get on the horses and see if we can find any water." So just the two of them are in the desert. No army, no Jezebel, anyone. And God said, "Face off, I'll get him to meet you." And so Obadiah, the king says, "You go that way, I'll go this way." And they part. And Obadiah's looking everywhere and seeing dead cattle and dead everything. And suddenly, round a bush, here's Elijah. And Obadiah says, my Lord, where'd you come from?" And he says, "Go and tell Ahab I'm here." And he says, "You're kidding me. You want me to do that?" Do you remember what he says? "No, I won't do it. I'll tell him to come and an angel will have whipped you away somewhere. And I'll have my head taken off. I won't do it." And Elijah says to him, it's do it." And in fear and trembling, I'm sure, I have no idea what he said. "I found Elijah around the corner." "Sir, he'd like to talk to you." "I've no idea." But here comes Ahab, and immediately he comes. Elijah says, "Oh, thou that troubles Israel." And the king answers him with a curse, actually. "I'm not the one that troubles Israel, you're the one." And they have this barney. And so that's going on. And then he says, "Bring everybody to the mountain, all the leaders." Now, "and all the prophets and Ashtoreth." Ashtoreth was Jezebel's goddess. She brought that into Israel. She destroyed the altars of the Lord all over the land and set up altars, had already done it, to Ashtoreth and to Baal. And so he did it. He did what he was told. Have you ever wondered why? Whether he didn't tell his wife, probably. Didn't dare, or he told her and she didn't do it. Those prophetesses did not come. Do you notice that? Just the prophets of Baal. Why did the king do it? There's only one reason, if you think about it. Elijah said, "The rain's coming." And this king, knowing his background, this backslidden king of Israel, one of the worst, who now worshipped his wife's gods, believed that this man and somehow was responsible for the drought, etc. And I think he went around Jezebel because her women didn't come. And they met on the mountain. It's one of the Sunday school teachers' favorite stories to tell, isn't it? And how he taunted them, and they built their altar first and started leaping around, and I've been in those places where people cut themselves with stones and scream to their gods. And there was not, it's so sad, there was none to hear, none to heed, and none to answer. That's sad. I don't say, yeah, it serves them right. It breaks my heart. Let God break your heart for the people that don't know Jesus, will you? And so they danced around and cut themselves and screamed to their God, but there was nobody to answer. And he taunts them, which he probably shouldn't have done. Maybe he's asleep, huh? And then he's very rude. Maybe he's gone to the bathroom, that's the word. Maybe he's, you know, spending a penny or whatever. And that just infuriated them. And they leapt and they screamed and they sliced themselves with their knives, but there was none to hear and none. Let it break our hearts. Their gods are no gods. They have children like we do. Children who are dying of disease and being cut up by somebody or other that attacks the tribe and all of that. And then he rebuilds the altar, which was representative of Israel's relationship with Jehovah that had been broken. He rebuilds the altars Jezebel has destroyed in front of them. I've been to the place. If you go to the Holy Land, you know you can go to that mountain where they've dug up all these things and the altars and everything, and that is where this happened. It's one of my favorite places. The other reason it's favorite, and this is a sidebar, when we got there one day with our group, there were people digging it up, architectural students. I don't know from what country or anything. And I went to the little sort of mini museum they'd built themselves just with stones to let the tourists see what they'd found already. And they found the remains. They found the place that that altar had been built and the stones and the shape of it. And they found a substance they didn't know what it was that they'd never found in the Holy Land before. And they sent that to the laboratory, and it was, get this, melted stone. There is only one fire that will melt a stone, and that's the atomic fire. And in Hiroshima, Nagasaki, that substance is found. It's all true. Incredible. Let the fire fall, let the fire fall, and the fire fell. And revival started. Jehovah's God, El is God, actually El, God of nature. El is God, El is God, El is God. And they start to repent. And Elijah deals with that, I don't know for how long. Now remember, he's been in hiding. If you look on your map how far he'd come to get to this place on foot. When the fire had fell, Ahab sitting in his chariot, not wanting to go back to his wife because all the prophets' heads were bobbing along, as you know, down in that direction. She would know he slaughtered all the prophets of the Lord, of Baal. And maybe that's why he's still sitting in his chariot. And before he climbs the mountain to pray for rain, he goes down and he sees him and he says, get home, the rain's coming. Your chariot wheels are going to get stuck in the sand. Go, go, go. And he doesn't. He waits. And Elijah climbs the mountain with his prayer partner. Where did he find him? Who was he? I love it because there are four servants in this whole story and they all disappear at different... Maybe this one was left exhausted when he ran in front of the chariot back to Jezreel and the guy caught up with him. But where did he find his sermon? He'd been with the widow of Zarephath. A servant of the Lord was with him. And he took his servant with him after the fire fell up to the top of the mountain. I have been there. I've never had the energy or the ability to get to the top of the mountain. But when you do, you see everything. You see Israel. You see all the places in the Bible from that mountain. And the two of them went to prayer. It's a perfect prayer. I hope you have a prayer partner like this. If you don't, find one. Invite it. And together, one of you will watch and the other one will pray. And then they'll swap over. And you'll pray together in expectation and faith until you see some little evidence. Yes! It's coming! Little tiny cloud, no bigger than a man's hand, right? And they run down the mountain where Ahab's still there. If you look at the story, look how far he's come to get to the mountain. Look what happened at the mountain. 2 nights until all the prophets could come and whatever he's doing. I bet he didn't sleep for 2 nights after that. And then the incredible energy you were put out in that situation. And then he climbs to the top of the mountain and goes to prayer until he sees the answer coming. Then he runs down the mountain again and he says, chariot's wheels are going to get stuck in the mud, you better go. And he runs in front of the horses. Why not, right? All the way to Jezreel, look at your map. No wonder then that Jezebel, having found out that all the prophets of the Lord, hers and his, not hers actually, not the Ashtoreth ones, the dead, sends a message to the gates when she hears that Elijah is with the chariot, that her husband's coming in. And she said, if I don't get you like you got them, by the day is out, you're done. And my last word to you is what happened then in Kings. And Elijah turns and runs. But before he turns and runs, you will read the most incredible words. Elijah was afraid. Well, when you're given out like he, when the missionary is absolutely done, that's what happens, you run. And he left his servant there under a tree somewhere, whether he was dead or alive, who knows. His servant had to do it as well. What do you mean run in front of the horses? He must have been young. And he was there when Jezebel appeared. The servant must have been petrified when she was threatening them. Does that mean me too? Am I going to be dead by tonight? And then they run into the desert. Look on your maps. A long way into the desert in the sun, guys. And he can't find a tree until he does, and he just goes totally out under the tree. And because I'm a morbid person, I love the morbid places in the Bible. And the down places, and you read in the Bible. Sorry, it's late. Didn't get my nap. Elijah was afraid, and he ran, and then he says this: "I have had it, Lord." I have underlined that in every color. I have had it, Lord. I've had enough, Lord. Literally, the translation. Take my life. I'm no better than my father's. That makes me think, had he begun to think he was? God will get us through pride. Who knows? Take my life. I'm no better than my father's. And Jesus cooked him breakfast. I love it. When somebody's under the broom tree, be practical. And women are good at this. Take the single mother, take the kids off her hands for a bit. Do something practical, cook them lunch. You know, we can do that, except me who gave up cooking for Lent, but you can. Oh my word. So when you've had enough for whatever reason, just tell him. He knows already, but he just wants to hear you. And then see what he did. He did something practical. Go to sleep. Take a break. Do a Sabbath. Physical. And then it says, the angel of the Lord, whenever you see the angel with the A capital, that's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, okay? The pre-incarnate Jesus cooked him breakfast. The angel, and that's in capitals, means a pre-incarnate appearance of the Trinity, if you wish. And here it comes. And he says, the journey is too great for you. You know, when I'm under the broom tree, when, not if, when, I'm beating myself, and I expect God's going to come, and if I was Elijah, say, get up, you silly, stupid prophet, and share the four spiritual laws with Jezebel, you know, or something like that. And I'm beating myself, and I'm done, and I'm sorry, Lord, and all of this. And at the point I could have gone in and taken over and got rid of Jezebel and restored and had the revival, he turned and ran. I've had enough, Lord. And Jesus said, go to sleep. When he woke up, he cooked him breakfast. I love it because it's something women can do. Practical. We can do this. We can do it. He woke. Jesus said, have something to eat. Go back to sleep. Twice. And the next time he woke, he didn't wait. He ran. He didn't wait for the go to. And if he had, it would have been go back. Finish Jezebel off. But he didn't. Didn't wait. He ran to Carmel. Why? Everything happened at Carmel for the Jews. Ten Commandments. All the miracles after the Exodus. Go back to your roots, to what you believed when you first came to Jesus. Go back to this. How far have you come away from it, or did you get involved in something that's a bit off, whatever. Go back to your roots. Don't do what he did. Well, you can if you like, it won't work. Go into your cave of retirement on your holy hill. Don't do it. That's the temptation. Temptation for older people here to retire. That's all right. But not expire before it's time. We're getting in all these five stage places, you know, amazing places. And let me see, how much time do I have? Oh, it's nearly gone, anyway. And we have some friends who didn't need to go into one of those very expensive places early, but they did because there wasn't a chaplain there, it was not a Christian place, and they said, let's get ourselves in the independent living part and let's get something going in this very secular, gorgeous place on Gulf, you know. And so they did. And by the time we went to visit them, because we were working nearby, they had 200 people in a Bible study from that place. And they said, Jill, we've advertised and Stuart, and we found out when you're off and we booked you. Happens to us all the time. And a whole day, and you and Jill are going to come and study the Bible, and we've got 200 people signed up. And this is an absolutely crazy story, and I don't know whether I want it on the tape or not, but very, very quickly I'll tell you. So we start.